Well, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to wrap up today both the whole entire fundamentals of the faith lessons that we've been working through, as well as God's will and guidance. That's the last lesson in that workbook. But we started it last week, and it's a pretty fairly hefty topic, and we would like to finish it this week, and then we will move on, like I said, to New Testament survey after this. So we've been looking at the subject of God's will, of course, and we've been looking at questions like, is this something that can be known? Can God's will be known? Are you supposed to know all of God's will if it can be known? Or are we only supposed to know part of God's will? Is there a will with the future details of your life that you're supposed to find before you start making decisions? All of these questions lead to the way you make decisions. Again, I mentioned this last week, but how you view God's will in life, and even how you view it being revealed biblically, will play directly into how you make decisions and how you think through making decisions. Just a little bit of review. We covered this last week, but if you think that there's this hidden future will of God for your life with all the details of your life floating around somewhere, and you're supposed to find that before you make decisions in life, you're going to be pretty crippled until you see that will or you hear God speak or whatever that may be. In fact, if that was the case, it would not be smart to make decisions until you get little signs and wonders of all those future details, because you might go the wrong direction. You might mess up the timeline if you're used to these modern day movies with time travel and all that sort of stuff. But of course, that's not how this actually works. That's not reality, and that's not how God reveals His will to us in Scripture. Again, last week we looked at what God's will is and how not to find it. Of course, today we'll look at how to find God's will. But God's will is revealed in Scripture two different ways. And do you guys remember what those two ways are that God's will is revealed in Scripture? Yes, His revealed will, that's the will that is also called prescribed will, and that's the will that we are supposed to know. Why? Because it's revealed. God's revealed it to us. Ephesians 5 told us, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's got to be a will that God wants you to understand, and there is, and that's His revealed will or the prescribed will. What's the other will that we see in Scripture? Decreed will. Yes, His decreed will. Also known as His sovereign will. This is the will of God that Psalm 115:3 refers to. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Of course, there's many other passages, but these are passages speaking on how God acts in creation. And we're not necessarily going to know or see all of the different ways that He does this. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. We see these wills kind of split up and how they're revealed differently. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. So there's some things that don't belong to us. And that would be referring to His sovereign or decreed will. These are the things that God has decreed to happen, that He orchestrates and He works in those, and they will happen. But we don't necessarily always see that. And the big question for us is, are we supposed to know those things before they happen? And of course, the answer is no. We are finite creatures. That's not how our minds work. We're not God. We're not all-knowing. And so we do not know all of His decrees. We don't know how His sovereignty is working everywhere all the time. But there are ways we do know, and that is His revealed will. And that's what we are supposed to seek after, to search for in wisdom and find. So again, the prescribed will, the first will we talked about, this is the will which the Lord commands. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 gives us a little background on this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor and not in the passions of lust. So you see, this is the will of God that's explicitly said, and His will here is your sanctification. It's how you act. It's the commands that you obey. And so again, this is the prescribed will of God. Last week, we looked at some problems with that traditional approach to God's will. And again, if you weren't here last week, when I say the traditional approach to God's will, this is what we found is, for some reason, most often understood or most often taught, sometimes unknowingly. It's just we grow up as Christians and we start thinking for some reason, well, God's will is these magical future details of our life that we're supposed to find, and search after before we make decisions or before we pursue something. That seems to be like the traditional approach to God's will, and again, I find that very unbiblical. God's never commanded us to know all the future details of our life. And so we looked at some problems with that traditional approach, and there are many problems. It puts all of our focus on things that really don't matter that much, and that's kind of the main overarching problem. I believe we looked at about five different problems. But it takes God's revealed word, the clear things that he's told us to dwell on, to think about, to obey, to not do, and it takes our mind off of this and puts our mind on just minuscule details like what color of vehicle we're supposed to drive or which house we're to buy or clothes to wear, all those sort of things. Specifically things that are not actually directly spoken to in Scripture. Now, of course, everything in life is spoken to in Scripture. We understand that. But Scripture doesn't answer every single question in life, and that's okay. It's good that we understand and realize that. So we finished then last week by looking at nine ways that you should not search for God's will. Nine ways you should not search for God's will. Do you guys remember any of those, or just what's a way you should not search for God's will? Oh yeah, inner peace. Just because something feels right, or it feels good, or you wake up one morning and you're going to do something and you just have this inner peace about it, that doesn't mean it's actually the right thing to do, right? That happens often. What's that? Yeah, your burning bush moment, something that you perceive as miraculous or what you perceive as God speaking to you audibly or maybe through a dream as well. These are ways that we, in this church age, day and age, we're not to look for God's will. What are some other ones? Signs, asking for signs and wonders, asking for a fleece. We looked at that, Gideon's fleece last week, right? The question most people pass over with Gideon's fleece is, should Gideon have actually even done that to begin with or not? The answer is absolutely not, because God had already clearly commanded him before that whole fleece incident, if you read in Scripture, a clear command he wanted Gideon to do, and Gideon didn't obey right away, and instead he said, well, if you really want me to do this, Lord, make the ground wet and this fleece dry, and then he reversed it, and the Lord granted it to him. That doesn't mean that's actually what he was supposed to do. Secondly, fleeces that we throw out are not actually fleeces. A fleece is a true miracle. It's a supernatural work. A true fleece would be like, Lord, if you want me to go to this college, make the couch levitate. And if you want me to go to this other college, make the television levitate and start flying. That would be a true fleece, right? If he answers that supernatural fleece, you're supposed to go that direction or to that college or whatever the decision is. And if he makes that happen, and you see how these are both supernatural, which is what Gideon's fleece was. That was a supernatural event. Not just some random natural thing that things happen to be orchestrated correctly. The analogy I think we gave last week was if a guy says that I'm going to stop eating donuts. I know I should, and I'm going to stop. But if I drive past the donut shop and there is a parking stall open, I know that that's God telling me I'm supposed to keep eating donuts. That's often, I know that's a little extreme and maybe a touch funny, but that's kind of the path that we use to make fleeces in life. And again, that's not a fleece at all. It's just your mind playing bad games with you and you trying to get what you want. And often, and I would say most often, when we do try to set up these fleeces, they're always in a way that benefits us. You don't ever set up a fleece that harms you or doesn't benefit you. And so these are not ways to search for God's will, and that's not even what a fleece was in Scripture to begin with. Some other ones, pragmatism or expediency. That one was, I remember, very helpful for me to think through is, and I probably wouldn't have thought of it this way, but just because something works well or is expedient in life doesn't mean that that's the right course of action either. Open or closed doors. We looked at three passages last week with the Apostle Paul. He had an open door and he took it. He had an open door again and he didn't take it. And then he got thrown out of the town, the city Lystra. And he just walked back into the city. He got thrown out, stoned, and all of that, and he just walked back in, which would be a very closed door. And so just because something looks like an opportunity or even sometimes when you don't see an opportunity, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do something. Impressions or feelings, a sense of inner peace that was mentioned, and confirmation of others, right? That's a little bit of a tricky one. We want wisdom and advice from respectable older people in our lives. In fact, we must do that. Proverbs commands us to search after that. But confirmation of all other people doesn't necessarily mean that's God's will for your life. I imagine you've been told bad advice from many people. That's a clear sign. But sometimes you might have even gotten advice from someone you do look up to and respect. And it was good advice, maybe, but maybe that wasn't God's will. Maybe you were supposed to do another good option. So confirmation of others does not always specifically reveal to you God's will. Please don't hear me wrong, though. We must be getting advice from respectable people in our lives. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, talking about voting or polls, whatever the majority, whatever we see the majority saying is right, it's easy to think, well, that must be the right way. But we can look through all of Scripture and see that's not the case. There are whole nations set against God doing the wrong thing, literally almost the entire nation. That doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Yes, yes, absolutely. And that's, it is easy to want to go to your mentor, respectable people, your pastor, and just get an answer from them. And then, because that's kind of the easy route. It's like, and we do see that a lot, whether that's coming out of high school or college, or who do I marry, or what do I do, or how do I retire, or what do I do with my money. It's easy to just want someone to give you the answer and then think, well, this is what they said, and then just roll with it. Sometimes that works, and sometimes it doesn't. We all are responsible on our own for obedience to Christ, specifically in searching after his will that we're supposed to know individually as well. And so, yes, while we absolutely want advice from others, we do have to bear a responsibility still of making our own decisions. So the takeaway is you cannot give objective authority to anything that is ever subjective. And all these things that we looked at, the ways we sometimes search after God's will, these are all subjective things. That's why we can't give ultimately objective authority to them. They cannot always be trusted. Sometimes some of those things can, but not always. We do have something that can always be trusted. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us this. This is beginning to get into how we are supposed to search after God's will. This is objective. 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is the way we are supposed to find God's will. This is the way he's revealed it to us. And so that's directly where we want to go. And of course, that is in his word. Again, it says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. The point there is more fully confirmed than anything, any other miracles you might see, any other signs and wonders, all these other things. God's word that we hold in our hand now is more fully confirmed than all those things. And we would do well to pay attention to it. This is how God reveals himself, how he reveals his will, his revealed will, of course. So let's dig into now how to find God's will. We're commanded to find it. Again, Ephesians 5 tells us we must find it. How do we go about this? If we can't use all those other nine things, searching after signs and wonders, feelings, impressions, how do we biblically find it? And in parentheses there, think, how do we make decisions? It's kind of the same question. How do you find God's will, or how do you make decisions? Again, it plays hand in hand. We would all agree that we want to find God's will, I would assume, and we want to find it correctly. And so we must understand one thing. In finding God's will and understanding how to make decisions, we must ask the right questions. This is a huge, a very important thing when thinking through decision making. You've got to ask the right question to get the right answer, right? You're never going to find the right answer when you ask wrong questions. For some examples, if you ask, what color is the equator? That's not the right question, right? The equator, to my knowledge, doesn't have a color. It's a position or a location. If you ask, what is the numeric value of brown? Numeric value of the color brown. Unless you work at the paint store, it probably doesn't have a numeric value. These are the wrong questions, and there's many, many wrong questions in life. Ladies, asking your husbands what earrings you wore yesterday. This is the wrong question. I'm just kidding. You can do that if you would like, but it might not work out well. My goal in this is that we start thinking about decision-making biblically rather than how we may have always assumed is the right way. And that is thinking in the way God has directed us to think. God doesn't just tell us what to do and what not to do. Throughout Scripture, He also helps us and conforms our minds in how to think properly. And that alone has a major implications on understanding His will. If you think through that, the whole Behold Your God video series that we've all been through, at least the guys, we talked much about this. And I think this is originally from John Piper, but beholding your God can be many different things. Sometimes it may simply be thinking about Him accurately. Sometimes it might not be doing anything, just simply thinking about Him better, more along the lines of how He's commanded. And again, this is how we must find His will accurately, is think about Him rightly. And so we need to get used to thinking, am I asking the right questions? So for example, in regards to your automotive decisions and thinking through decision-making and God's will, do you spend more time thinking about what you drive or do you spend more time thinking about how you drive? Okay, because the Bible, God's Word, where He revealed His will, speaks to one of those questions and it doesn't speak to the other question. Does the Bible tell you what color a vehicle to drive? No, it does not, right? Does it speak to how you should drive or what kind of driver you should be? Yeah, absolutely. So notice one of these questions could be something we spend much of our time dwelling on, and often we do spend time dwelling on those sort of questions that the Bible doesn't speak to at the expense of not thinking about what the Bible does speak to. Imagine if Elizabeth and I went on a trip for 1 month. We didn't take our phones. And imagine our kids are a little older, so this story makes sense. Our kids are older, they can stay there by themselves. We left all of our children clear instructions on what I would have them to do. Monday, we told them, make sure the trash can gets out to the street. Tuesday, make sure you get baths in. Wednesday, walk to Adventure Club, and so on. We give them very detailed instructions. Imagine if they were just plagued with doubt that whole entire month because they couldn't figure out all the things that we didn't speak to. So they couldn't figure out what clothes to wear while they were doing the dishes, which is what we commanded them to do the dishes. And they didn't know if they should set the TV remote on the coffee table or on the couch during the baths that we commanded them to do. And they couldn't understand or figure out if they should blink 55 times while walking to Adventure Club or if they should blink 127 times. Now you see these, of course, not that intense, but these are ways that we sometimes get distracted trying to make decisions and figure out God's will. Some of these things, in one sense, don't matter. And we'll speak to that more as we go through this lesson, because I know it always sounds weird to say God doesn't care about such and such. And in a sense, He cares about everything. But from a human standpoint and His word, specifically trying to figure out His will, there are some things He doesn't speak to. And so however you want to phrase that, I know I would probably phrase it differently. It always sounds bad saying God doesn't care about such and such. It just doesn't seem to fit with His character. But as far as His word's concerned and the commands we have, whether you drive a white vehicle or a blue one, the Bible doesn't care. And so we don't want to spend time asking the wrong questions when trying to seek after His will. Going to the Bible with improper questions is like chasing the rainbow. When we train ourselves to ask the right questions, decision-making becomes a lot easier. And just as a hint, when you're wondering, so what is the right questions in life, what's the wrong questions? Well, the right questions have answers in Scripture. That's a hint you want to take with you wherever you go. If you're wondering, what's the right question for me to ask in this instance? The right question has answers in Scripture. So pursue that question, find the answer, and then be obedient to whatever that answer is in Scripture. Again, are you more godly if you drive a yellow car or a red truck? Well, that's not spoken to in Scripture. Do you please God more if you're a humble driver or an arrogant driver? That is spoken to in Scripture. And so that's the questions that we want to be asking. And so let's look at how to make decisions. And first, I want you to understand why this is the right way to make decisions, why this is the biblical way. It's not because it just makes sense. It's not simply because it's just logical or rational or we think this is the right way or it sounds good. It's because making decisions this way values most highly the things that God values most. That's how we know this is the biblical way to find God's will or to make decisions, because along the way, you're valuing God and His Word above all other things. Of course, this pleases God. This is what He would like us to do. Again, He doesn't just speak to what you should do. He speaks to how you should do that. And so when you're glorifying Him along the way of the journey of making decisions or finding His will, you know you're on the right path. All you need to do is think, what is the most important thing for me to do in life, in any little decision? And again, another hint, think, what is the greatest commandment? And we have that in Deuteronomy 6:4, Matthew 12:29, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, or might. This is the question that we want to be asking while making decisions. And so with the understanding that God's prescribed will is revealed in Scripture. It's not outside of Scripture. And remembering that we are supposed to know it, again, Ephesians 5:17, let's look at a few practical ways that we can work through making decisions. And this is where that little card or piece of paper that is on that back music stand may come in handy for you. I'm going to walk through these 4 points. If you want to use this, you're welcome to. We'll fill in the blanks. And then we'll look at a little thing at the very end on how to make decisions with those 3 circles. But first, in thinking through guidance for God's will, number one, where God commands, and I know the youth have been through this, and if you were in the college group with me a long, long, long time ago when we were young, we went through this as well. Does anyone remember what that blank is? Where God commands, obey. Very good. I forgot you were in that group. Clint was in that group as well. It was a really long time. That was like 7 children ago or something. Where God commands, obey. Again, this is extremely simple, extremely clear. Some decisions directly fall into this category. Not all decisions do, but many decisions do. And where God commands, we must obey. This is not only for God's glory, but for your good as well. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very familiar verse, right? But notice how it accomplishes 2 things. First, of course, it glorifies God to obey His commands, to obey His word. But secondly, it helps you walk. It helps you in life. Life's going to be easier if your path is lit up, as opposed to if it's dark and you can't see a thing. So it's both for God's glory and your good that when He commands, you obey. And there are no options here, though. There's no decisions. There's not wisdom you use to make 2 good decisions. If it's in this category, which, as a hint, it's that first circle at the bottom of your page, either it's commanded or sinful, you must obey. There's a bumper sticker that says this. It's not a good bumper sticker. It sounds good at first. It says, God said it, I agree with it, and that settles it. What's the problem with that bumper sticker? Yeah, it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It doesn't matter what you think in this category, because God already spoke to it. That bumper sticker should say, God said it, that settles it. This is the first ring at the bottom of your page for decision making. This is number one, where God commands, obey. God commands many actions that are to be done and actions that are not to be done. So for instance, do not commit adultery. Exodus 20, Matthew chapter 5. This is something we're not supposed to do. It's the negative. Here's an example of what we are supposed to do, though. In Ephesians 5, husbands, do love your wives. So you see things that are commanded that we are not to do, and of course things that are commanded that we are to do. That's found all throughout Scripture. That's how commands work. Some are in a positive form, some are in a negative form. But whatever it may be in this category, there is no wiggle room. We must obey Him. But God not only commands things to do or not do, He also commands certain motivations or certain ways that you are to do these things. So to give you an example, 1 Peter 5:2 speaks to pastors. Pastors are to shepherd the flock of God. That's an action that they're to do. But then it says, not under compulsion, but willingly. So not only are you to do this action, shepherd the flock of God, there's a way that you must do this action, and there's no option there either. You cannot do it under compulsion, but you must do it willingly. Another example, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. That's a command on how you're supposed to do things in life, not just what you're supposed to do. So again, all this falls under this category where God commands obey. If he says to do something, do it. If he says to do something a certain way, with certain motivations and a certain heart behind it, there's also no option there. We must obey. And of course, as a side note, this is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to obey God's commands. It's not just something that we begrudgingly do, of course. But number one, where God commands, obey. Number two, seeking guidance for God's will. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. I know that second blank is not big enough for responsibility. That's just the way the page cut off, and I apologize. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. It's really helpful here to understand something called the freedom law principle of commands. So imagine a circle. So this is called the freedom law principle. You can draw a circle on your paper if you want. I'll draw one we can look at here. The circle, the boundary of this circle here is whatever command we're talking about. It could be any command anywhere. So for instance, an easy one is Genesis 2:16 through 17. You can eat of any tree except that one, right? God's talking to Adam and Eve. So the command is the boundaries here. You can eat of any tree except the ones outside the circle. That tree right there. Let's just say there's a tree there. But the freedom law principle is exactly what it sounds like. Within any law, there's not only one thing you can do. Within any law, you can do anything inside the boundaries of that law. So, that, of course, that's an easy one. They had a garden full of trees. They couldn't eat one of them, and they could eat every single other tree, right? Because all those other trees are inside the circle of the law that God gave. And this is where understanding freedom and responsibility in decisions comes into play. Another example, 2 Corinthians 9:7, speaking of giving to the local church. Each person must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So does this command here, 2 Corinthians 9:7, does it tell you how much money to give, like specifically how much money to give? It doesn't. But what are the boundaries? Well, the boundaries are you must give. There is a command, you must give, and you must give cheerfully. Those things fall on the boundary of this circle. There are a million different things or ways you can give inside the circle, but you can't jump out of the circle and not give or give uncheerfully. I know that's probably not a word, but not cheerfully. That's the freedom law principle. Think of the speed limit. This principle applies to any law. And again, it is helpful to open our minds understanding this because we encounter laws every day. And viewing them rightly, how they're intended to be used, is very, very helpful. If the speed limit is 45, think of how many different things you can do or ways you can drive. So the speed limit, again, this circle, freedom law principle, 45 is this boundary, 45 miles per hour. But there's at least 47 different things you can do, if not more, specifically when it comes to driving. There's 45 different miles per hour you can drive. You can drive 0 miles per hour. You can drive backwards, possibly on that road with that speed limit that says 45. And then, of course, there's a bunch of other things you could actually do. You could get out of your car and dance in the rain. But specifically with miles per hour, there are so many different things you can do inside that boundary, inside that circle. You just can't go 46 miles an hour or over. This, again, applies to even all the commands that God has given us as Christians. We can't get outside that boundary. It's a clear demarcation, but we can do anything within the circle, because within the circle is freedom and responsibility to choose. This is where it becomes very apparent that the traditional view always pairs decisions against each other, when God does not. More times than not, you will have multiple good options in front of you. And this happens a lot. You might have three options in life, whatever stage of life you're in. And I mean, let's say they're very big decisions. And you just don't know what to choose. We tend to start pairing those things against each other. Whereas sometimes all three options might be good options. One option might be unbiblical and bad, so you can't do that one. But two options might be good. Often we think we have to narrow it down. Or often we think only one option is a good option. And that's kind of missing much truth regarding the situation. And that's missing this freedom law principle. That becomes very detrimental, again, in that traditional view. So where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Number three, where there is no command, God gives wisdom to choose. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives wisdom. Here are some examples, and you can turn to these with me if you'd like. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. There are many biblical examples here of God giving wisdom and making decisions. But he does not necessarily give the exact answer or the exact command that you can move forward and know you're supposed to follow. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. You're going to see here that Paul made a decision simply because he was in a hurry. The Apostle Paul made a decision just because he was in a hurry. Chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul could have stopped at Ephesus. You know, on his missionary journeys, there's so many different places that he would love to be able to go back to, that he would love to be able to stop at and share the gospel, to see other co-workers in the faith again that he might not ever see again. But he decided, because he wanted to get somewhere at a certain time, he made a quick decision that he's going to just sail past Ephesus instead of stopping there. That doesn't seem very inspired, right? That doesn't seem very exact or specific. But what I want you to see is that sometimes that's okay. Not every decision in life is spoken to in Scripture, and not every decision in life is clear. That doesn't mean you can't simply make a decision. And again, we'll continue to look at how you do that biblically, so you're not always wondering, did I make the right decision or not? Acts chapter 6, a few pages to your left, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Qualifications here were given. So a wise decision could be made, but they didn't give exact details on who was to be selected. Many of you are probably familiar with this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So if you were one of those men that got told, pick out, 7 people, it's very easy and tempting to think or want exact names of people, right? If you're giving me a responsibility and saying, go find 7 people, and by the way, this is a really important 7 people, make sure it's the right 7 people. Our natural reaction is just please tell me the names of the people you want, right? We try to take the responsibility off our shoulders and put it on someone else so that it's easy for us, so that we don't make the wrong decision. But this is often actually not what happens. No names were given, simply some qualifications. Go pick 7 people of good repute. Again, if you think back to that freedom law principle in this scenario, pick 7 men of good repute is the boundary of the circle. Don't pick anyone outside of that, but everyone that's inside of that, you can pick anyone you would like, and it won't be the wrong decision. Why? Because you're inside of the qualifications or the direction or the commands. Does that make sense? So you see much freedom there to choose. And again, you see God giving wisdom to choose. God knew in that situation what seven people would be chosen, but he didn't. He could easily have revealed it, but he didn't. And the fact that God doesn't always tell you all the answers should bring you a lot of comfort in making decisions. We know he's given us everything he wants us to have. And so if he's given you wisdom, but he hasn't given you the exact answer, you don't have to feel inferior or worry if you're making the right decision or not, if you are making a decision based on wisdom that God's given you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, you don't have to turn here, but Paul simply thought it necessary to do such and such. That's all it says. I thought it necessary, so I did this. Romans 12, 1 through 2 helps us understand that wisdom leads to knowing what we are to do. Again, you might not always have the exact answer or thing you're supposed to search after, but it does help us understand what we are to do. I'll read this for you real quick. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when your mind's transformed by God's word, it's going to lead you directly to understanding what his will is. So if you strip that away, again, we talked about this a little bit last week, but someone that doesn't know God's word at all has no hope of knowing God's will. But often you'll see people that don't know God's word trying to find God's will by some other means. Often those nine things we looked at, the ways not to find God's will. But this passage, with many others, explicitly tells us knowing the will of God is going to come from knowing the words of God. When your mind is transformed by his word, that's going to lead you to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, that's the most necessary thing. If you remember anything from any of these lessons, it's if you want to be a good decision maker, if you want to be a wise person, if you want to know or if you want to be someone who knows the will of the Lord, you've got to know the words of the Lord. You've got to study your Bible. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 tells us that wisdom must be pursued. This is not something that's just going to come to you as you're sitting at home, wondering what decision you should make. You're going to have to pursue this. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We know that, Proverbs 9, 10. So if you don't fear the Lord, you really have no hope of making good decisions. The fear of the Lord will lead to knowing the will of the Lord. So remember, you're commanded to make a wise decision, but you're not commanded to be God. And you won't be held accountable for not knowing the future. You'll only be held accountable for making a wise decision. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, you won't be judged for knowing every detail of your future and making decisions according to that. No, you'll simply be judged for being obedient to the commands that God has given you, to whatever he's revealed to you. So, think practically there. That means sometimes you'll have five different possibilities of decisions you can make, and sometimes all five of those will fall inside that wisdom law principle, inside the boundaries of what God's commanded. And you could choose any five of those, and you could meet the Lord. You could be judged on judgment day for what you had done in the body, what 2 Corinthians says there. And if it's inside what he has commanded and you chose any five of those options, you'll be fine when it comes to that decision. If you could go back in time, choose a different one and go back to the judgment seat. If it's inside what he has commanded, all five of those decisions are fine. Again, that's only when there's not clarity or a specific command from the Lord. That's where the number three falls into play. God gives wisdom to choose. Lastly, number four, when you have chosen what is moral and wise, trust God's sovereignty. Make a decision and trust God. This is really important. Again, we can often just continually be fretting on whether we made the right decision or not. But when we've chosen what is moral and wise, we trust God's sovereignty. You, again, in this scenario, in this hypothetical, you've obeyed anything God's commanded. You're using your freedom and your responsibility wisely, and God's giving you wisdom to decide. You make a decision, trust God's sovereignty. Trust that you are being obedient, that He will be glorified, and that whatever happens after that decision, it's within the boundaries, of course, of God's sovereignty. This is important. This is really important to understand so that we're not always sitting around wondering in life if we're doing the right thing. Often the response to this lesson or lessons like this is it's comforting to know that I can't mess up God's plans. And that's exactly right. You can't mess up God's plans. He's sovereign over all. He's dictating all things that are happening. And when we're obedient, we use the wisdom He's given us to make decisions, trust God's sovereignty. That doesn't always mean things are going to pan out well on an earthly level. You could have two decisions, and you make one decision in all obedience to Christ, but it leads to some really bad things happening on earth. Again, that can happen all the time. That doesn't mean you made the wrong decision. It's easy to think so, though, but we trust God's sovereignty. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. This is the God whom we trust is in control of all things. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Again, this is the God that we trust after we've made the best decision that we know how to make. And that should be very, very, very comforting to us. And so lastly, we'll finish off quickly with those three rings at the bottom of that little page. This is just a blown up version, but these three rings, it says the three rings of decision making. This is just kind of a visual aid of everything we just went through to think through making decisions. You can even, if you face a decision in life, small or great, you can even draw three circles at home and put the decision in the circles and see how it works through these circles. This is a simple little diagram to help make decisions. But you must start on the left side of this diagram and only move forward as it passes through the boundary of each circle. So we start on the left. And that first word in the left circle there, it's, is it commanded or is it sinful? That's the first question in the first circle. Is it commanded or is it sinful? Again, this corresponds to number one that we filled out earlier, where God commands obey. And you can pass any question you have in life through this little diagram. Again, any decision, great or small, it works every time. Why? Because I think biblically this is the way we're commanded to make decisions. So we'll just run through. I just wrote out some questions here. We'll walk through these. If you guys have any questions, comments, or any decision you want to run through here, just holler it out. But we'll start easy. We'll start with some pretty simple decisions. Decision number one, should I buy a red, black, or white car? Simple question, who cares in one sense, but again, this works for anything. Should I buy a red, black, or white car? Is there anything commanded or sinful in Scripture about driving one of those colors of cars? There's not, right? So, you just went from that circle. Imagine the question is in the circle. You just passed to the next circle. It passes the boundary. It's fine. There's nothing talked about on that specific question. So now you're in the wisdom circle. You're in that middle circle. Is it wise? And this is where you can start using wisdom. I don't think much applies, and I'm talking about biblical wisdom to this question in Scripture, but you can start intermixing that middle circle with that last circle of desire. And there's some questions. I know it's like red cars tend to get pulled over more often for speeding, right? So if you have a heavy lead foot, maybe you shouldn't buy a red car. That might be wise. If you live in the country on muddy dirt roads all the time and there's not a car wash around, maybe you shouldn't drive a black vehicle. Black vehicles expose and show dirt a lot more than lighter colored vehicles, right? But that's nothing commanded in Scripture. God doesn't give you the answer. You're starting to use a little wisdom on your life situation, and then you pass it into the third circle. What is your desire? You make a decision, and again, you trust God's sovereignty. That's a simple one. That's pretty easy. They get much harder. Should I eat bread? That's question number two. Should I eat bread? Well, don't get too tricky here. In our day and age, church age, us today, does the Bible speak about eating bread, whether you should or shouldn't? Again, keep it easy. Don't get too technical with Old Testament stuff. No, it doesn't, right? You can eat what you want to eat. So it passes into the second circle. Is it wise to eat bread? Now, what would y'all say to this? Is it wise to eat bread? Now, don't think opinions on like health food here for a second. Think like problems and diseases. Should everyone eat bread? Well, absolutely not, right? There's people that are deathly allergic to bread. So it would be very wise in that middle circle to not eat bread for many, many different reasons. It's going to affect your health greatly, which is then going to affect your family. It could cost very large medical bills because you just ate a little bit of bread, right? So in wisdom, you should not eat bread. So it stops in that circle. Again, this is if you have celiac disease. If you aren't allergic to it and you want to eat it, it passes through, eat the bread. But if you have celiac disease, it stops in that middle circle and it doesn't go to the next circle. It doesn't matter what your desire is. You can be allergic to bread and shouldn't eat it in wisdom, but really, really want a muffin. But it doesn't pass there, right? You don't get to make the decision because wisdom decided you should not eat this bread. Next, should I marry woman A, woman B, or not marry? Now we have three decisions. Woman A is an unbeliever. Woman B is a believer, and you can choose to not marry. So we throw all of those decisions, or that one decision with three options, into the first circle, commanded or sinful. Now what happens? What happens in that first circle with this decision? Option A is sinful. You cannot do it, so it gets thrown out. It cannot pass to the next circle. You don't get to use some wisdom to decide whether or not you should marry an unbeliever in the sense that God's already spoken to it, right? So it doesn't even pass along, that's out. You still have two options. Option B is a believer, and option C is to not marry. Now we pass that to the wisdom circle, right? Because you can marry a believer, of course, and you can choose not to marry. So now you're in the wisdom category. There's a million different thoughts we could come up with on what you should do. That's not my intention here, right? Your life circumstance might lend you to maybe the thought you shouldn't get married. So you think through that in wisdom. Those two options pass on to desire. And now notice where you are, right? God's spoken to a certain thing, and it gave clarity to some of that decision. And it lopped off some of that decision. But now you still have two options. You've used some wisdom, and now you're in the desire category. And now what? Well, you simply decide whether you want to marry the Christian male or female, or choose not to marry. And once you make that decision, trust God's sovereignty. Should I talk to my coworker about the gospel? Here's a good one. Should I talk to my coworker about the gospel? So it's in the first circle. What should we do in the first circle? Or how should we think about this in the first circle? I think, yeah, is it you said yes, we should? Yes, of course, we're commanded to evangelize. We must be ready at all times to give a defense for the hope that's within us. So we should be talking to people, of course, coworkers as well, about the gospel. So now it passes into the wisdom circle. Should you witness to your coworker? And let me help a little bit with this circle. Should you always, at all times, on work hours, everywhere all the time, be witnessing to your coworker? Probably not. In fact, you should not. There's many reasons for this, many situations we could come up with, but if your boss is holding like a safety meeting and everyone's listening and watching and you're supposed to be attentive to what he's saying, it's probably not the time to just pipe up and start talking about biblical matters. So you need to use much wisdom in this. Again, I intended for these to get a little more tricky, but this is the way we make decisions. So again, that's not an excuse. If you're prone to not wanting to talk to people about the Lord, this is not an excuse. This is just saying, how do we think through this decision? You must do it. God's commanded us to do it. But there's certain times you should, and there's certain times you shouldn't. And then, of course, that passes through the desire category. With that question on the desire category, you've got to use the commands and the wisdom, because you might not desire to share the gospel with your coworker. even when it's passed into that circle. And if you're in the desire circle on that question, that means you should be, because wisdom didn't stop it, right? You're not in a meeting anymore where your boss is talking and you need to listen. Now you're in the desire circle. Your desire might be a little off. Your conscience might be seared here, and then you need to reach back and use what God's commanded and be obedient to that. How many children should I have? Whew, that's a tricky one. This is one of the most asked questions at Cornerstone, I would think. How many children should we have? When should we stop having children? I'm not going to answer this question for you. But you can use this to think through this question. Think through what's commanded or sinful. And of course, we see commands in Genesis if God's given you the ability to be fruitful and multiply, right? Passes to the second circle, and is it wise? And often I've found with thinking through how many children to have, there's some pretty large extremes on how to think through that, right? Of course, one extreme is just have zero or very few so you can enjoy the American life. That's wrong and unbiblical. The other extreme is like you're just supposed to have 40 children, like as many children as you possibly can. Some people genuinely would lean more towards that. And again, I'm not saying that's necessarily always wrong, but if you think through the wisdom circle, should everyone do that? Is it wise for everyone to have as many children as possible? And there's some pretty easy ways to think through that. What the Lord orders, he pays for. So the Lord has given you a certain lifestyle. He's given you a certain amount of money, a certain amount of means to provide for people, for things. And so, again, you might need to think through, is it wise to continue to have children? Whatever that number is, I'm not speaking to that at all. Can we provide for another child would be a question to think through. Do we have the means with a home or whatever it may be to think through having children? And then, of course, it passes on to the desire circle, and what do you desire? If you're able to provide and you'd like to have more children, by all means, have more children. If wisdom has led you to maybe think, again, with counsel, like maybe we should slow down, maybe we shouldn't have more children because of certain things, good, rational things that are wise biblically, then that should maybe lead to your desire there as well. Again, there are many different questions you could pass through this. A big question is, what church do I go to? And we've got about 1 minute left, but I just had three options. A bad church, so Lakewood Church. Option two is a church that is really close and really great, but you disagree with how they structure their deacons. So I just chose one little simple thing that you could be involved in a church with people that view this a little bit differently. So option two is within the bounds of that, and it's really close to your home. Option three has no problems in your mind, but is an hour and a half away. So what do we do here? Well, we put all three of those options in the first circle. And just to be quick with time, you can't go to Lakewood Church. It's not a good church. It doesn't preach the gospel. So you have two options left. Do you go to the church that's really close, it's in your town, but you're not quite sure or that you agree with how they structure their deacons? Or do you go to a church that you agree with everything, but it's an hour and a half away? Well, now you're in the second circle. You're using wisdom. And this is where you have to decide. Like, can you, with a church an hour and a half away, plug in and involve your family in a way that's helpful, that's beneficial, that builds unity that Ephesians 4 talks about with one another in love? You might be able to. Many people probably wouldn't be able to. That's a long ways away, and it's going to be hard to do a lot of things with those people. But again, you make that decision. So you might choose the church that's very close. You can have that good unity and relationship with, but you're not quite on board how they structure their deaconship office. Does that make sense? And so this is how you can use this little template here to make decisions. Any questions or comments or thoughts on this at all? All right, well, I'll pray for us here.